Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever found yourself at a place where you're just constantly questioning? That's usually what's taking place when we're in one of those seasons of disappointment. We're questioning those things around us. We may be questioning our circumstances. Why am I here? We may be questioning God's conduct. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? We may even be questioning God's character. God, if that's the way you are, if that's what you do, those seasons of disappointment, it's okay to question. God's not intimidated by our questions. But that unresolved questioning can lead us into a bad place, and it can even be sinful. When you linger in that land of doubt, you find yourself filled with fear and discouragement. And that's where we find Jonah at the conclusion of this story. A part of the story that many people never make it to in this well of a tale. They hear about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, or they hear about the revival in Nineveh, but often this intriguing last chapter of the book, Jonah chapter 4, is left off, and yet in this passage, it all begins to come together as we see God's message to us in this day. Let me remind you what happened. We started with a command from God. He reached out to Jonah. He said, you've got to get up. You've got to get after it. You've got to get going. And we're reminded that the same God, the God of Jonah, calls out to us. In fact, he's not stuttered. He's given us a command to go. Those were the last words of Jesus. As you go, make disciples in his name for his glory. But Jonah didn't go. He got scared, and then he got swallowed by the fish in the belly of the whale. He then got right, and he saw revival. And that's where we end in chapter 3. And if Jonah would have ended in chapter 3, man, we would have said, that's a happy ending. It would be like the movies that I like. I don't like movies that end in conflict. I don't go to the movie to feel worse about life. I like things to be neatly tied up and put in a bow. I want the guy to get the girl that he wants. I want the robber, the criminal, to be charged with the crime. But Jonah doesn't end that way. If it had, Jonah would have won the Nobel Peace Prize. The city would be saved and God would be praised. But that's not the end of the story. Jonah doesn't have a happy ending. Someone said, if you really want to know a person, then find out what makes them laugh. What makes them cry? What makes them angry? If you really want to know a person, find out what makes them glad, what makes them sad, and what makes them mad. And that's what we see when we look at Jonah in chapter 4. So in chapter 1, he's the prodigal prophet. He's running from God. In chapter 2, he's the praying prophet. From the belly of the whale, he's crying out to God for salvation. God saves him. In chapter 3, he's the preaching prophet. And so he preaches this message. We've talked about it for the last 2 weeks, this message of doom and destruction. Hey, you need to repent. You need to return to God or turn to God if you're going to experience hope. But in chapter 4, we see the pouting prophet. And as a pastor for around 25 years, there have been many who've lived in the stead of Jonah. There are many pouting Christ followers. Those who don't get their way and they find themselves disappointed in life. And when they really wrestle through it, they find themselves disappointed with God. I want you to see this chapter, Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. But anytime you see a conjunction, it's reminding us, it's joining us to another principle, another teaching. So the but is reminding us, Nineveh had just experienced revival. Don't forget how amazing this was. The Bible says every person in this great city turn to God. Wouldn't it be amazing if that happened in our city? Wouldn't it be amazing if that happened in our state? Wouldn't it be amazing if that happened in our nation, in this world? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah's thought process was simple. God, you did exactly what I thought you would do. God, you are who I knew you would be. But God, I feel just like I thought I'd feel. I'm not happy. I'm upset. I'm angry. In fact, I like to think that Jonah was pangry. You know, some of you, about 11:45, you get hangry. You know what that is? Hungry and angry. But Jonah was pangry. He was pouting and angry. I want you to think for a moment about anger. What causes anger? Well, there's a lot of causes for anger. In fact, the Bible teaches there is such a thing as righteous anger. Anger is one of those emotions that God has given us. We are emotional beings created in His image in the Imago Dei. But what makes us angry when it's that wrong anger? Well, one of the things I've discovered is bitterness, unforgiveness in our life makes people angry 100% of the time. When you don't let go of that offense, that way that you've been hurt, and you become bitter. In fact, you've heard me say it hundreds of times. Bitterness is that poison that we drink while we wait and watch for that other person to die. Unforgiveness and bitterness, that causes anger. You know another thing that causes anger? When I am a controlling person and I lose control. And you don't have to be that strong type A individual to be a controlling person. Sometimes it's the people who have been hurt, who have been victimized, who have experienced pain or abuse, and all of a sudden now they want to try to control the events in their life or in their children's life or in their grandchildren's life. And then when something happens and you realize I don't have control, you get angry. You know what else causes anger? Pride. Really, this is at the root of all of our mess ups, isn't it? That we think our way is the best. And so when we don't get our way, we get angry. And in verse 4, the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" I love this. God asked Jonah a question. In the Hebrew, it's just three words. So it could have been, "How's it working?" It could have been, "For real though?" It could have been, "Is it right? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it helpful? Is it working for you? Is it changing things? Is it making a difference?" And some of you have come here and you're overcome with discouragement or perhaps even depression and disappointment in your life. And the people around you see you as angry. You've got a short fuse. You have sharp answers. You're not controlling that stress and all those outer things in your life. And I believe that God would say to you, "Is it right? Is it well? Is this making you more healthy mentally or physically or spiritually?" Let me answer God's question. We do not do well to be angry. It is not right. It is not helpful. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. Just got to stop. Because do you understand what's starting to happen? What do we call this party that he is throwing? It's a pity party. I remember when I was a little boy, I have the best mom. And my mom, when I would start to pout about some nonsense, she would look at me and I remember when she taught me this song. She said, "Why don't you just sing this?" And she taught me to sing, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I think I'll go to the garden and eat some worms. Great big shiny worms, itsy bitsy tiny worms. Ooh, how they tickle when they squirm." And I think of that song and I thought how silly it was to get upset and to pout and to throw a pity party. And that's what Jonah's doing. He makes a booth for himself. He prepares a pity party and he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. In other words, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will throw down a ball of fire from heaven and kill all the Ninevites after all. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. You remember that phrase elsewhere in Jonah? You remember when it says God appointed a fish? Can I remind you of something today? You need to hear this. Write it down. Grab that pen, pencil, lipstick, Crayola, mascara. Our God is an on-time God. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows your addresses. He knows your needs. And he will appoint what is necessary to see you through this season. He always shows up and he's always willing to make whatever appointments are necessary to accomplish his will in our lives. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And so again, you're beginning to see the signs of a person that is emotionally and spiritually unhealthy. His circumstances, those outer things around him, have made him mad, and now they've made him glad. Just in an instant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, now this is interesting, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Oh man, we love it when God becomes our Burger King. You know? When he does it our way, when he gives us what we want. But when the hand of God moves in our life and it brings pain or difficulty, boy, that's more challenging to bear. And so we see Jonah say something, not for the first time in this account. We see him say, "I would rather die than stay here and submit myself to the will of God." I want you to understand that when you've become so hardened to the word and the ways and the will of God that you would rather give up everything than encounter him, you have found yourself in a very dangerous place. First time Jonah asked to be thrown overboard. I want you to know that when we find ourselves at odds with the will of God, we lose our proper motivation for living. And so maybe you're here today, and again, that disappointment, the discouragement, the depression of life has come so around you that you feel like giving up. Can I suggest, it could be possible. This is mental illness week. It could be possible that you're battling some kind of mental illness and you need medical help or you need psychological help. We commend that in this place of worship. But first, before you go down that path, if you find yourself at that place of deep discouragement and disappointment and depression, would you at least examine and see if you are at odds with the will of God? Because if you are at odds with the will of God, you will lose that desire to live in a way that pleases him. And so the story continues, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" So here it is again. Just imagine Jonah sitting in his pity party booth with the plant. He was so happy, and now he's so sad. And we don't know how this interaction takes place, but God speaks to him. And God says, really? Seriously? Jonah, this is how you're going to respond? Is this helping? How often does God look at our responses to the circumstances of our life, the conduct of his hand at work, or even our understanding of his character and say, you guys don't get it? And Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. He's at the bottom. And the Lord said, you pity. That word in the Hebrew is literally a word that means to cry over. And it's important because it helps you understand the deep emotion. This is not just a feeling that is external. He's saying, you have been, like Jesus often said, you have been moved with passion. Someone did a study on the emotions of Jesus, and they said the most common descriptor of the emotions of Jesus is that he was moved with passion. It's that guttural sense, and that's what's described here. You pity, you cry over the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The end. One of two books in the Bible that ends with a question. Nahum does this as well. We see Jonah sitting at his pity party, and we hear God saying to him, really? You're boo-hooing over this plant that you didn't make, you didn't destroy? Should I not cry over the souls of men and women, boys and girls? What are you crying over today? Father, in the name of Jesus, we have read your word. It is perfect and true. We simply ask you to speak. Help us write the end of this story in our lives with answers that reconcile us with you and lead us to reach our world for your glory. God, I pray that the words I say in my thought would please you in these next few moments. And God, challenge us and change us. May we not leave here with a question about how we will respond to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a mess. What a mess. I'm not talking about Jonah. I'm talking about me. I mean, how can I look at all that God has done, the wells that he has delivered me from, the way that he has shown me grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion? How can I encounter that and experience that and not let it give me a passion for souls that drives my every moment? In light of God's amazing grace, how do I keep messing things up? And the answer is simple. I turn inward. I take my eyes off of him. How could any church, a place where believers gather to study the perfect word of God, a place that worships the one true living one who gave us his all so that we might experience grace and forgiveness, how could churches close their doors for business and not continue to reach their communities with the life-changing message? The answer is simple. We turn inward. And any time, as you'll see, that we take our eyes off of God and turn our attention solely in the direction of our personal desires, we find ourselves in an unhealthy place filled with disappointment. So if you're today filled with disappointment, at least examine, have you taken your eyes off of the one that calls you to surrender all? Have you taken your eyes off of the one who says he can change everything for you? Because anytime you do that and turn your attention solely on your desires and in your direction, you find yourself in an unhealthy place. God wants our attention to be in two places. First, him and them. We see that in the Great Command. Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing? And he said, love God passionately. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then secondly, he said, love others intentionally. Love your neighbor even as you love yourself. It's what I learned as a child. Our focus should be, if we want to have joy, Jesus, then others, then me. If I want to experience that fulfillment in life, I can't begin with a focus on me. I have to begin with a focus on Jesus, then others, and then I turn. Are you filled with joy today? Or are you filled with disappointment? Jonah was filled with disappointment. He was a pouting prophet. He's in an unhealthy place. Why is he pouting? He didn't get his way. He was waiting for a lightning bolt. And it didn't happen. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so hurt, so upset that you're thinking, God, in the name of Jesus, I know you did it for Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you just take them out right now? Just a moment of vulnerability. I don't think I've ever really verbalized it like that. But my thoughts have turned that way. God, when are they going to get what they deserve? God, you're going to let them treat people, you're going to let someone treat me that way? When are they going to get justice? And so we hear stories about that. Even as pastors, I've heard stories about folks who rose up and caused division in church and suddenly, unexpectedly, lost their life. And you kind of begin to think, God, do it again, Lord. And then we realize what good that does us. Let me ask you a question. What good does pouting do? What do you think? You can answer that. What good does pouting do? None. That's the right answer. Let me tell you what pouting does. Number one, it robs us of God's intended peace of mind. So if you're discouraged, if you're disappointed, if you're depressed, you're missing out on what God intended for you to have, which is peace of mind. Ours is a relationship of peace. It's peace with God that gives us the peace of God that allows us to have peace with others. So how do we get that peace? The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. God promises a supernatural peace, but it doesn't come automatically. It comes as we seek him and turn our focus to him. Remember, he has to be the number one focus. When we're pouting, we're robbed of the peace of God that he intends us to have in our life. But secondly, it distorts our perspective. We don't see things as God intends us to see things. Why? Because all we see is ourselves. It's like we're putting our hands in our eyes and we can't see the world as God wants us to see because we're seeing things through our sinful filters. Our perspective is out of whack. And you've experienced this. You've encountered this in relationships with people. You're trying to reason with them. You're trying to talk to them and you realize they don't get it. It's like they're on a different planet. No matter what I say, they're not hearing truth. It distorts our perspective. Thirdly, it causes us to get off purpose. And so just watch this progression in Jonah's life. First of all, he began to see God as one he thought should just strike down these people. And so then his whole purpose for living and being and going, which was to share the message of God, is thwarted. And he just sits down and begins to waste his life. Leads to that fourth thing, it diminishes our productivity. We stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to understand today that God created you on purpose, for a purpose. And when you spend your life in that angry place of bitterness and discouragement, and when you let that rule you, it keeps you from living out God's purpose. But please don't miss this. As we often say, when you're not living out God's purpose in your life, it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everybody in your little corner of the world. So Jonah went and sat. And the same thing happened to him that happens to Christians that just get discouraged and disgruntled and sit in churches all across the world today. You know what happens when you just sit when you were made to serve? You just soak and then you sour. And you get off track. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. Let me just ask you, are you in a spiritually healthy place today? Are you looking to God? Are you giving him the focus in your life? Remember the main thing, anytime, say anytime. Anytime we take our eyes off of God and turn our attention solely in the direction of our personal desires, we find ourselves in an unhealthy place and we're filled with disappointment. Jonah was so unhealthy because he had taken his eyes off God. He knew the truth, but he wasn't living according to the truth. Maybe we need to be reminded again today, it's not the truth you know that makes a difference. It's the truth you obey. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you must do more than simply believe right. You must submit your actions and your attitudes to the truth you believe. Oh, church, the overwhelming majority of us don't need another Sunday school lesson. We're educated beyond our obedience. You need to be truly discipled in your faith so that you understand that the pages of this book, the stories that are inscribed, are there for the purpose of pointing you to God so that you can reflect his image in this world. And people that are spiritually unhealthy have difficulty embracing the truth. And so you see that in Jonah. He was angered by the truth. I told you last week that I've seen that throughout ministry. People that hear the truth and they just get mad. They're getting mad because the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict in our life and there begins to be a tension. There's a rub there and we say, I don't think I can keep doing what I've been doing and be at peace. And so instead of responding, they get angry. And that's what Jonah was doing. He got angered at the truth and then he amended the truth. And I don't want you to miss this. In the book of Exodus in chapter 33, there's this great story where Moses, the leader of God's people, says, God, oh, would you please just come and let me see you? I want to see you face to face. And then God says the same thing that he would say to you and me if we battle with him and say, oh, God, can I just see a little more of you? He says, you can't handle it, Mo. You can't handle it. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you up here in this cliff, and then I'm going to let my back pass by. And I'll talk to you that way. And then in Exodus 34, we have when that happens and we hear what God says. And this is what he says in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Hey, Jonah knows this verse. That's what he's quoting, right? But he amends the truth. He leaves off the last part, much like our society likes to do today. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Yes, God is full of love and mercy and compassion. He desires to demonstrate his forgiveness and his grace, but he is a just God. The guilty have to be punished. Even today, we run in contact with people who say, I just want to talk about the love of God. Well, I want to talk about the love of God too, but if you don't understand the holiness and the justice of God, the love of God has no proper context. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Christ died in response to God's need for justice, for punishment, for the wrong that we've committed in sin. And because of that justice, we now have an opportunity to encounter and experience the love of God. Jonah had just left that part out. Be careful about using God's word to justify your feelings. Be careful about using God's word to justify your point of view, your political preference. We get a glimpse into Jonah's problem, and his problem is clear. It's not a head problem. He knows the truth. It's a heart problem. And some of you are there. You don't have a head problem. You know what you need to know about God to do what he's called you to do for his glory, but you've got a heart problem. Your want to hasn't changed enough. You've not made that 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. You've not let it overwhelm you and move you and cause you to respond. Jonah wanted God's grace and his mercy for himself when he was in the belly of that fish, but he didn't want it for the Ninevites because they were those people. So don't miss this. God is about to expose something in Jonah that he needs to expose in some of us. He was exposing in Jonah that he looked at people differently than God intended him to look at people. See, God, being God, knew that he created everybody that was in his image in the Imago Dei. God, being God, knew that he loved everyone. God, being God, knew that long after Jonah, there would be a Jesus, and that Jesus would come and he would live and he would die for the sins of who? For all. And so he was exposing in Jonah the reality that Jonah was more concerned with his selfish desires than the salvation of a nation. So when he didn't give his way, he just wanted to give up. Don't miss this. When something or someone else replaces the love of God as the main reason for joy and peace and fulfillment in your life, you lose your reason for living when that false love is lost. Now just stare at that for a couple of minutes as I explain it. When you have placed your love and your loyalty in anything other than the one for whom you were created to give that to, the one true God, Jesus the Christ, when you place it in a spouse, when you place it in an educational pursuit, when you place it in a career, when you place it in the stuff you have or what your bank account holds, when that stuff is gone or when the relationship is lost or when your feelings get hurt, then you live in a land of discouragement and disappointment and depression because your false God has been taken away. And for Jonah, his false God was his nationalism. It was his racism. Because here what we see is exposed is that he didn't really care about others the way God cared. So if you don't see it, understand that's what he is saying. God, why would you do this for them? Why would you do it for those people? I hope the Holy Spirit of God challenges us all as we gather today to look deeply within and saying, is there anybody with whom I look through prejudice lens rather than the love of God? We are living in a divided time in our nation. I was blessed this week to be with a group of faith leaders that met in the White House with Vice President Pence. And as we gathered here, I want you to hear what he said. I can almost quote it because it was so powerful. He said, in this divided time in our nation, there's one thing we must do as those who have a relationship with Christ. We must avail ourselves to the power of prayer and the ability to approach the throne of grace. And then he quoted from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their land, heal their land. And yet, we live in such a time that when some of you heard me say Vice President Pence, you got so distorted in your political views that you didn't even hear the message. God worked a miracle this weekend. I was a part of a conference call on Friday afternoon late that was celebrating the release of Pastor Brunson from jail in Turkey. That's an amazing thing. Yesterday, the international media watched as a pastor from North Carolina got on his knees in the Oval Office, placed his hand on the President of the United States, and prayed that God would bless him. But we live in a world where some of you can't even celebrate that because you're so divided over political preference. What have we come to? We have to understand our hope is not in any leader in this land, but if we are turning to the one who has given us reason for true hope, we must turn to him and seek his face and pray for those who are in authority that he has put over us. And why must this be the main thing? It's the simple message that God was trying to get through Jonah's thick skull. It's because God loves people more than anything. Say that phrase with me. Say, God loves people more than anything. So in case you didn't get it, racism is sinful. If you're struggling with that, repent. But let me tell you something else, and I'm about to say a bad word. My little girl heard me say this, and she said, Mommy, Daddy said the S word. Then I remembered what I said. Let me tell you a second thing about racism. Racism is stupid. Let me tell you why it's stupid. Raise your hand if you chose where you were born. What in the world? How do we not recognize that it's our Creator who placed us where we were? Our Creator who created the nations? Our Creator who made them red and yellow, black and white, and all are precious in His sight. So what was Jonah doing? Jonah was calling into question the character of the Creator. God, how could you? So one final time, Jonah was saying, seriously? Seriously, God? Them? Those people? It's one thing to have momentary doubts and honest questions, but it's entirely different to hang out in a season of skepticism and unrighteous anger. It makes you an unhappy person who's unpleasant to be around. And I know it grieves the heart of God, but too many of our churches have too many of these kind of people in them. It's not right to burn with anger, either toward God or other individuals. It will darken your soul. It will discourage your spirit, and it will dampen your relationship with the Savior. So God illustrates this one more time through the story of what Eugene Peterson calls the unpredictable plant. This plant that he puts there that raises up and then just as quickly is eaten by a worm. And he exposes yet one more thing in Jonah. Jonah wanted control, and this lack of control overwhelmed him. It was his way or the highway, and frankly, he didn't care who got ran over on the highway. I want you to write this down. When you find a disgruntled, unhappy, pouting person, you have found someone who realized they're no longer in control. And a controlling person will eventually become disappointed with God because they realize they cannot control Him. Pastor and theologian Lloyd Ogilvie put it this way. He said, For a willful, controlling person, there is nothing so abhorrent as not being able to control God. So Jonah's ultimate problem was not the Ninevites. You see where I'm going? Jonah's problem was who? Now I want you to listen carefully because don't misrepresent what I'm about to say. I've already tried to establish I'm a sinful person. And if I haven't said this lately, let you hear me say today, I don't do this intentionally, but hang around me long enough and I'll let you down. I won't do it on purpose, but I'm fallen and I'll have a bad day. So don't mishear what I'm about to say. Most of the time, when I hear someone say, "Boy, I left that church because such and such," whether it's this church or another church they came from, I recognize that typically is not the problem. If people say, "I left the church because I didn't like that pastor," I'll be honest. If my wife said that, I could understand it. She knows me. But most of you don't know me well enough not to like me. We've got to come to the place where when we get discouraged and disgruntled and depressed and disappointed, that the first thing we do is turn to God and say, "God, what do I need to do to be right with you?" God had appointed him to go. God had appointed a fish. God appointed the fish to spit him out. God appointed a revival. And then God appointed a plant to teach Jonah one last lesson. And what was the lesson? Here it is again. God loves people more than anything. And he will disrupt your life to make that lesson clear for you as well. He wanted Jonah to know there was more to life than what he saw, that he was willing to spare a nation. And Jonah should have been celebrating, but he was criticizing. He should have been happy, but he was heavy laden. He should have been praising God, but instead he was pouting. And that sounds like us. And we sit on our seats under the unpredictable plants. Wow, get this. 7,082 people groups in our world are still unreached with the gospel of Christ. That's 3.14 billion people as of this morning that are dying and headed to a Christless eternity. Do you understand God's desire to reach the world? To do whatever it takes to make that happen? Are you seeking to make a difference? Because if not, just remember, anytime, anytime that you take your eyes off of God and turn your attention solely in the direction of your personal desires, you'll find yourself in an unhealthy place filled with disappointment. But here's the good news. God still loves people more than anything, and you're one of those people. Aren't you grateful for that? And so when we turn our eyes to Jesus, when we turn our eyes to Jesus, we experience his mercy and compassion and grace. You know why? Here's why. God spared Nineveh, but he spared not his own son. Romans 8:12 says, "He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he do who will give us graciously all things?" And we come to the end of the story. And we have a question. If the end of your story were written today, how would it conclude? If the end of your story were written today, how would it conclude? Would you have responded to the word and the will and the ways of your of God in your life? Or would that still be yet determined? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want us to contemplate what we've heard, and we've heard a lot today. Simple truth, straight from Scripture. But what we've clearly heard is that God desires and deserves our response. But I just want to ask you a couple questions, and I want to pray with you before we prepare to conclude our service. Are you in one of those places of disappointment, discouragement, disgruntledness? And if so, are you at least willing to examine what part of that is influenced by your relationship with God? And maybe in this moment, you would just take this quietness. Just tune me out and begin to talk to God. Say, God, I want to get this right. I don't want to be known for this. I don't want to be that person. Now, if you're not in that step, you kind of got to go to another question. The other question is, as a follower of Christ, are you moved with passion over the souls of people around you? Are you content just being a church member, maybe even faithful, but not really concerned that your neighbors or your classmates or your coworkers or your family members are dying and going to hell? And if you recognize that you're more focused on your needs and your ways than seeing those people come to Christ, then take a moment right now and repent. That's what the Bible says this calls for, a season of repentance where you say, God, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be more focused on me than others' eternity. But there's a third group of you, and that's those of you that have never begun a relationship with Christ. And I want you to hear that verse I read at the very end tells us that God loves us so much that he did not spare Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross because God is just and he took the punishment for your sin and my sin. And so that if we just trust that act of his death on the cross, if we just trust what he's already done, then we don't have to do anything. We just receive his forgiveness and we spend the rest of our lives following after him. And if you've never taken his step, that's what you need to do right now, because it changes everything. And please hear me say this, God loves you more than anything. So if you've never taken that step, maybe right now you would just make this your simple prayer to God. And you don't have to pray my prayer. It's not magic. You can use your own words, but maybe you'd make this your prayer. Just say, Dear Jesus, I know how much I need you. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin. And I know you live today. So I turn from my sin. I turn to you for the rest of my life. I'm yours. I'll follow you. I tell him thank you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just do one more thing before I conclude this prayer. I want to celebrate with you. So wherever you are across this room, even if you're watching online, you can do this. If you just prayed that prayer with me and began a relationship with Christ, I just want you to lift up your hand right where you are, just so I can welcome you to God's family. That's the most important decision any person could ever make. Welcome to the family of God. That's awesome. Welcome to God's family. Father, in the name of Jesus, I say thank you for what you're up to in our church, in this community. May we be sensitive to the people around us. May you help us to continually learn to love people the way you love people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.